We're going to get into Romans today. Pastor Joel is going to bring us the Word of God, but would you stand as we read Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. Romans 8, 14 through 17. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we might also be glorified with him. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the powerful gift of your word, for the privilege that is ours to be called your children. I pray, Lord, today that you would bring to life in our own hearts and minds the holy words of Scripture, that you would change our hearts, that you would change our thinking, that you would continue this work of transforming us to live like you've created us to live. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Are you guys going to have a seat? My name is Joel. I am one of the pastors here, and it's my privilege, my honor, to be able to speak to you this morning, to look at Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. We just heard it read. We're going to continue in the next few minutes to refer back to it, to read again, to hear what it is that God is saying to us through the Apostle Paul. This whole section, these four verses, where Paul is talking to us as followers of Christ, essentially is him speaking to us about how the Spirit of God testifies to us, confirms in us, bears witness to us that we are, in fact, God's children because of the work of Christ on the cross. That all those who place their faith in Christ are children of God. Each of the four verses that we read has Paul declaring, you're sons of God or you are children of God. He says it repeatedly, every verse. This is essentially about that assurance that we should have as God's children. This is the heart of our Christian theology, this idea of adoption, this idea of being brought into God's family. And Paul doesn't use this terminology of adoption lightly. He doesn't use it as well. I had three or four ways to go, and maybe I'll just use this imagery. He uses it very intentionally. He's writing to the first century Roman world. An adoption was a significant act. Adoption in the first century Roman world meant that an adopted son was chosen deliberately by his adoptive father. He was chosen deliberately to perpetuate the name of his father and to inherit the estate of his father. And so Paul is very intentionally drawing this picture for us of being brought in to God's family. It's my prayer today for you and for myself that regardless of what you remember from what I have to say, it's my prayer that you would be moved and that I would be moved, that our hearts would be moved to realize the power and the incredible nature of what Paul's saying, declaring that you and I, who once were lost in darkness, have been brought into light, that you and I, who were far off, have been brought near, that we were in alienation and we've been brought into membership, that we were enemies of God and that we've become beloved children. One theologian says that this is the goal of redemption, our adoption. This is the apex of creation, that we would be adopted children of God. This is God's grace on display, redeeming for us what Adam lost for us. This right, this privilege, this gift to be the children of God. This is the coming to fruition of what it means to be made in the image of God, to be God's children, to be declared those who have the rights of sons. It's an awesome, awesome passage. It's only four verses long, but it declares the whole beautiful picture of who we are through Jesus Christ. We've been brought near. We've been brought in. We've been made whole. We've been adopted. We've been accepted because of Christ. So there are several things that Paul has to say about this. And he recognizes that the Holy Spirit is critical to this experience of adoption, that the Holy Spirit is driving this experience that is ours as children of God. And he has three specific things that he's saying to us. The first is that he's declaring that as sons of God, as children of God, we are in fact led by the Spirit. In fact, he says it very clearly in verse 14, the first verse that we read. He said, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Now, this is meant to be a declaration of assurance. This is meant to give us confidence, to confirm for us, if you're not sure, if you wonder, if you sometimes doubt, if you question, if you struggle, am I really a child of God? He says, all who are led by the Spirit are God's children. Well, that's great, but what does that mean? What does it mean to be led by the Spirit? Because I don't know about you, but I hear that and I can very easily think of you know, fantastical, like I need these miraculous things to be happening and I need to be doing these wild, crazy things, and that will be evidence that I'm led by the Spirit. I'm not saying God doesn't do that. He does, and he does lead us to live a life contrary to the way the world would think we should live, and we should be living in incredible ways by faith. But specifically here in verse 14, Paul's honing in on one way in which the Holy Spirit leads those who are the children of God. And he's kind of just completing his thought from verse 13. Verse 13, where we finished last week, says this. It says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. If by the Spirit, so he's saying this isn't something you do on your own, this is something the Spirit leads you to do, this is something the Spirit empowers you to do. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Central to the way that the Spirit leads us is that he leads us into holiness. He leads us to put to death the deeds of the body, the deeds of the flesh. He's talking about sin, our sinful mindsets, our sinful behaviors, our sinful desires. The Spirit of God leads us to put those things to death. So essentially the question for us to ask is, am I in my life, is there evidence that I am making war with my sin? That I'm not just accepting it and embracing it and celebrating it, but that I'm at war with it. And I know that as soon as I say that, there are some of us in this room who our own hearts begin to condemn us and we say, well, man, not very well. I'm not doing that very well. Some days I don't know if I'm doing that at all. But before we begin to just question and fret and say, well, maybe I'm not a son of God. Let me ask you this question. How do you feel about your sin? Because almost every week I sit down with some of you and you're at that point of despair, you're at that point of frustration, that point of feeling hopeless because you're still caught in the same cycle of sin and self-destruction. You're still caught in the same habits, doing the same things, and you feel hopeless and you feel frustrated. But you know what you also feel? A hatred for the sin. By nature, you and I are sinful. So when we hate our sin, that's not us. That's God. That's God working in us. That's his Spirit leading us to put those things to death. That's the Spirit calling us and drawing us to a life free from sin. That's what Paul is talking about here. Those who are led by the Spirit to put to death the deeds of the body are the sons of God. They are the children of God. The very fact that you and I, at different points in our life, hate the sin that we struggle against and desire and long to be free from it and desire to leave it behind is an evidence of the working of the Spirit of God in our hearts. Romans chapter 1, where we started in this whole series on Romans, describes a people who are not led by the Spirit to put to death the deeds of the body, and it's a people who makes excuses and justifications for their sin, a people who live in their sin and love their sin, a people who celebrate their sin so much that it says that God just hands them over to the desires of their sinful nature. Those are not a people troubled by their sinful patterns. Those are not a people confessing their continual struggles and failures. Those are not a people led by the Spirit. So it's not a declaration that if you and I struggle with some sin, maybe we're not adopted sons of God. It's saying if at any level you're making war with your sin, that's something God's doing, that's not something you are doing. And I wish that once we accepted the work of Christ on the cross, once we were brought into the adopted family of God, I wish that in that moment all sin was wiped away from our lives and we didn't struggle at all against it. I wish that were true, but it doesn't work that way. It's step by step. It's day by day. We fight against sin. We struggle against sin. Paul in Galatians chapter 5, he's talking again about the Spirit. And he says this. He says, if we live by the Spirit, so he's saying, if we have life because of the Holy Spirit, if we have life because of the work of Christ on the cross, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. It's that learning step by step, day by day, to live in obedience and submission, to live in surrender. All of our sins are forgiven, but there is still a sinful nature that persists, and we have to fight against it, and we have to push up against it, and we have to deny those desires, and we can only do that by the leading of the Spirit. And Paul's saying, if you in your life fight against your sin, that's not you being great, that's the Spirit of God leading you to put to death the deeds of the body. Not only are we led by the Spirit, if we're adopted sons and daughters of God, if we're children of God, not only are we led by the Spirit, but he goes on in verses 15 and 16 to say that we in fact relate by the Spirit. That we're enabled to relate by the Spirit. Listen to verses 15 and 16 again. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Paul says, you've received this spirit of adoption, this reality that through Christ we've been brought relationally nearer to God. We've been brought to closer connection, to intimacy, to nearness relationally. It's not about proximity. It's not about geography. It's about relationally we've been brought near. We once were far off, now we're near. We once were in darkness, we're now in the light. We're now in connection and relationship near to the Father. And this is an intention that God has made clear from the beginning. All throughout Scripture, God's purpose, God's goal, God's desire was to bring us into a nearer, more intimate, connected relationship with him as our Father. And we can see it in place after place after place throughout the Bible. One of my personal most favorite passages, I don't know if you're allowed to have a favorite, but I have, in the Old Testament, I love the story of Exodus. I love the way that God takes these people who are enslaved, who are crying out for help, and he says, I hear the cry of my oppressed people. And he brings them out of slavery, and he brings them through the wilderness, and he brings them to this new promised land. And all along the way, God is dwelling with his people. He's dwelling among his people. He's leading his people by day and by night. He's with them. And he instructs them. He goes into this elaborate detail about how to construct a tabernacle, a tent, for him to literally dwell in among his people. And all of that is simply a preview of the withness that the Spirit provides us. That he enables us by the Spirit to relate to the Father. The Spirit of adoption means that God brings us into his family, that he wraps us in belonging, that he covers us with acceptance, that he gives us a new position, a new disposition. He gives us a new way of thinking, a new way of interacting and relating to him, the Father. In John 14, 23, Jesus says these words. He says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Sin in our lives leads us to hiding and to fear, but as adopted sons of God, we no longer have to fear. We're invited into a whole new way of seeing, a whole new way of interacting with the Father. That's essentially what he's saying in verse 15, that by the Spirit we're now enabled, we're now equipped, we're now empowered to relate to the Father. He says, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit enables us to cry intimately, familiarly to the Father, Abba. This is the same way in which Jesus in the garden calls out, cries out, begs for mercy from his Father, our Father. In Mark 14, 36, Jesus says, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." He's crying out in deep connection with the Father, in deep intimacy, bearing his thoughts, his feelings, his desires to the Father. The Holy Spirit, by the work of Christ on the cross, empowers you and I to speak to the Father, literally like a small child speaks to his father, with the confidence and assurance of acceptance. John Piper makes this observation about this 15th verse. He says, "The cry, Abba, Father, is not a theological statement. It's not a deduction of a fact. It's a delight in a fact." It's not just a statement of position to say, "I can cry out, Abba, Father." It's an experience of belonging to the Father. It's an experience. Do you experience through Christ the real sense and reality of belonging? Do you know what it means, what it feels to belong to the Father, or do you just believe in the theological idea of belonging? Because the Holy Spirit invites us into this real sense of belonging, that in the moments of deepest despair, in the moments of strongest doubt, in the moments of most powerful worry, as well as in the moments of celebration and joy, in the moments of contentment and thankfulness, we can cry out to the Father, not as one who is distant, not as one who is known theoretically to us, but as one who knows us at the very core and loves and accepts us and has rescued us, and we can cry, Abba, Father. This description, this is how justification connects to our day-to-day life. This is what justification looks like, what it feels like to be free of condemnation, to know that we're accepted and justified means that we connect with the Father in this intimate, moving, powerful, transformative way. Too many of us as Christians, if we're honest, we still remain at this emotional distance from the Father. We're still suspicious of him on some level. We're still just sure he's going to pull out the rug from under us. We're still waiting for the disappointment. We're still just kind of won't be surprised if he loses interest. Or worse, just decides, that guy's just really not worth the trouble. By the Spirit, you and I are empowered to relate to the Father with unhindered acceptance, to know we can cry out to him, and he'll always hear, and he'll always care, and he'll always want us. Not only does the Spirit enable us to relate to the Father, by the Spirit we also relate with the Spirit. Look at verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. There's this sense of like what that's describing. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. There's this interaction between us and the Spirit of God. This declaring and affirming of our sonship, of our status as children, that we're adopted children. We as God's children are a people who regularly sing about and read about, declare through statements of faith, through the reading of Scripture and applying it to our own lives. We declare our status as children regularly, routinely, through our liturgies here, through the songs that we sing here, through the Scripture that we read here, through the conversations we have with one another here. We're continuously declaring our status as children, and the Spirit of God echoes the same to us, reminds us, sings over us, celebrates with us on this status that we have as children of God, of this relationship that we have with the Father. We declare it, and the Spirit affirms it. The Spirit reminds us, and we respond rejoicing in celebration. There's this interconnection between us and the Spirit of God. Back and forth we go, all by the power of the Spirit, all in relationship with our own spirits. We're relating to the Father intimately, and we're relating with the Spirit about our relationship with the Father. Think about this. I mean, this is unbelievable, almost, if not by the Spirit's power. This is incredible. That in a sense we're brought into this kind of relationship with the Father and with the Spirit, this kind of Trinitarian type relationship they have with one another, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in beautiful relationship with one another, and we're brought into this kind of interaction with them as well, where we have this intimate relationship with the Father and we have this intimate relationship with the Spirit, celebrating the relationship we have with the Father. And Paul's about to point out how we also are brought into relationship with the Son. See, being adopted doesn't just mean, I don't have to burn when I die. It's not just I escape hell. It's I'm brought in to this dynamic, radical, spiritual interaction with the Father, with his Spirit, with his Son. Look at verse 17. Not only are we led by the Spirit as sons of God, not only do we relate to the Father and with the Spirit, by the Spirit, but he also hints at our life that's given by the Spirit. He says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. This is really where the identity of our adoption begins to unfold. We really see the ripple effect of it. He says you're adopted, that means you're children. If you're children, then you're heirs with God. If you're heirs with God, then you're fellow heirs with Christ. See, it's not just this one-dimensional kind of you don't have to go to hell anymore. It's you're rescued and redeemed by the work of Christ on the cross, and that means that you're a child of God, and if you're a child of God, then you're an heir of God, and if you're an heir of God, then you're a fellow heir with Christ. It just gets better and better and better. And he's hinting at some things he's going to continue to talk about later throughout the rest of Romans, that this is essentially the beginning, kind of he's cracking the door on, this is how we live, this is how we hope, this is what we desire, this is the way life looks for those who are the children of God. adopted sons and daughters who live in the fullness of inheritance, who stand as fellow heirs with Jesus, the Son of the living God, we should be a people of great freedom and joy. And then he makes a statement we only have a couple minutes to talk about. You can talk about it more in your community groups. But here's what he says. He says, we're children then. If we're children, we're heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Now, this is the part we didn't want so much. Suffering with him, that we may be glorified with him. Okay, that sounds good. What is he talking about? Suffering with Christ, suffering with him. I would argue that based on, Paul has a lot to say about suffering, not just here, but throughout his letters, suffering with Christ, suffering like Christ suffers. He's identifying that this is a part of what it means to be a child of God, to be a fellow heir with Christ. Now, the reality is we'll never suffer to the same degree that Christ suffered on the cross, bearing the weight of our sin. We're never going to suffer to that degree, nor should we. To think that we should suffer to the same degree Christ suffered is to deny the power and the reality of what his suffering accomplished for us. We're not called to suffer to the same degree that Christ suffered, but I would argue that we are called to suffer in the same kinds of ways that that Christ suffered. That as a fellow heir, Jesus tells his disciples, look, they've rejected me, so they're going to reject you. He says, a servant is no greater than his master. You shouldn't expect more than I'm experiencing. What does it mean to suffer like Christ suffers? Philippians chapter 2 describes Christ in this way. It says, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He emptied himself. We read the Gospel of John. He's constantly saying, it's not about me, it's about the Father. I'm not here to do my will, I'm here to do the Father's will. This is about obedience to the Father. This is about the Father, the Father, the Father. We read from Mark 14 earlier where Jesus is saying to the Father, look, I don't want to do this, but I want to do whatever you call me to. So if this is what we're doing, then I'm in. He emptied himself. He was humble. He was obedient, even to the point of death. So he suffered. And we're called to suffer like him. To be empty of ourselves. To seek obedience, whatever the cost, even death. To learn to be humble people who are not about ourselves, we're about Christ. It'll never be the degree of suffering that Christ went through. But we're called to suffer like him so that we may also be glorified with him. Don't get confused. He's not saying the suffering is earning the glorification. He's saying that it shows who we are. It shows that we're fellow heirs with Christ. It shows that we're of one and the same Father. It confirms that we're adopted children with full rights and full identification, that we too have a Father we're willing to be emptied of self for, that we too have a Father that we're willing to obey and learn humility for the sake of this Father. It's not that we have to suffer to a certain degree and then we've earned our glorification. It's saying if you follow after Christ, if you belong to Christ, if you're a child adopted by the work of Christ, then you're a fellow heir with Christ. That means you're going to live life in the way that Christ lived life. You're going to live it for the Father, not for yourself, and there will be suffering and there will be glory because of the Father. This is our adoption as children of God, that we've been empowered to make war with our sin. We've been invited into intimate relationship with the God of the universe. We've been included in a relationship with His Spirit, and we've been given life and inheritance and suffering and glory with Christ, our Redeemer. Let's pray together. Father, we do not deserve to be called your children, to be adopted sons and daughters. We don't deserve the rights of inheritance. We don't deserve the blessing of being your children. We don't deserve to call you Abba, Father. We don't deserve to be fellow heirs with your Son, Jesus. We don't deserve the grace we've been given, and that's what makes it so beautiful. That's what makes it grace. I pray, Father, that you would move our hearts to truly celebrate our adoption as your children. I pray that you would move us to be more impassioned to make war against our sin, not by our own power, not by our own motivation, but relying on your Spirit. Move us to really pursue an intimate relationship with the Father. Lord, if there are those here today who don't know the belonging and acceptance that comes with being sons of God, if there are those here still walking in darkness, still far off from the Father, those still enemies of God, still alienated from Him, I pray, Father, for their souls this day. I beg that you'd move their hearts, that your Spirit would invade them just now, and you would draw them to yourself. They would experience the richness of adoption. In the name of Christ, our Redeemer, I pray. Amen.